Praise the Lord. Are you excited about what God's doing in our lives? Yeah. Amen. Pastor Callan's got a saying, and I'm going to adopt it. But he says, God loves drama. Amen. I don't know why he does it, but he loves to make people sweat. And we're in the midst of one of those periods right now. But if you've seen the end of the book, we win. Right? And in fact, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to start with this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I was connected to a conversation earlier this week. And some people were talking about the election. And you'd be proud of me, I kept my mouth shut. But one person commented that it's time we moved on beyond this government discussion in the church. We should be focused on the kingdom of heaven. And somebody said, yeah, we should be focused on just walking in love and not worried about politics and such. And I've seen so many posts coming up about that lately. You know, by Christians, we need to go beyond this and just pray and see God and leave the politics to the world. And that just doesn't stick right with me. Amen. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy, are you there? Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, of primary importance and application, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, if God wasn't focused on government or politics, He wouldn't have named one of the books split into two Kings. Amen. And He wouldn't have so many verses in Scripture dealing with submission to authority, pray for authority, so much discussion about the power and authority of kings and how it was used to both forward the purposes of God and to hinder the purposes of God. It's all through the Scriptures. And I'm of the opinion that there's very little we can pray for more important than our government structures. Now let me say first of all, I don't pray blessings on the wicked. I don't care which man of God's in office or which woman. If they're wicked, I don't pray blessings on them. I pray either change them or get them out of there. That's my prayer. It's kind of just naive to pray, oh God, bless that man who's killing babies. You know, I want him out of there. I want God's system of government put in place. I want the righteous to reign. The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked reign, there's sorrow. Amen. So I want to discuss tonight. In fact, I'm not sure where all we're going to end up going. The importance of having the church politically involved. And I'm sure to your delight, I have a chart. Amen. And bear with me, Father, we pray your hand of blessing on explaining this chart. But I've simplified them some government activities and put it in chart form and how it applies to the church. And so, let us begin. Wow, it jumped up on there. Now, what I've shown here starting off is this big circle called the national condition. We'll just call it whatever nation it is. In this case, we're talking about America. And embedded within the nation is the church. Amen. Now, actually, within the nation is the government structure, right? Government's part of the nation. But for the purpose of clarification in this chart, I've pulled the government out as a separate area to look at for its impact. Are you following me? How many of you are already trying to figure out the whole chart? Y'all stay with me, because there's a flow. I believe regarding the church, the government has three major areas of influence of which way the church goes. And really, I'm convinced the way the church goes is the way the nation goes. God birthed America as a Christian nation. And the way this nation honors and forwards Christianity will have a big part to play on how the nation proceeds of going into the very glory of God. So I've written down three areas of influence that the government has that we can look at right now and see the impact. One is abortion, the rights of the unborn. See, I believe we have a responsibility as a nation that our government honor the unborn. We do not murder babies, right? Now, for this initial step through here, I've looked as if the government is evil, because that's where we're heading. And in many states, that's where we already are, right? I didn't put Second Amendment up here, but that's even another big one we could talk about, right? But in this case, we have the government not guarding the unborn, legalizing abortion. That abortion fuels the demonic force or principality of Molech, one of the ruling powers over this nation as far as bringing forth darkness. And these babies that are sacrificed give Molech a legal right to bring darkness into the nation. And now for 47 years, abortion has been legal. We're approaching 100 million babies that have been aborted in America. I mean, it's in the 70s somewhere, I think now, 70 to 80. And 100 million babies has given the devil all types of legal right to bring darkness to America. And of course, Isaiah 60 says, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. We have darkness here. We have so much darkness, people think it's okay to kill babies and call it a woman's right to choose. We have people that declare, well, you know, homosexual marriage is okay. You know, God made them that way. And those are deluded mindsets produced by darkness. Amen. Not to mention the pornography industry and pedophile island, human trafficking, all the stuff going on that people are closing their eyes to. Leaders are. In fact, they're involved in it, many of them. And so it's giving a legal right for darkness to influence the nation. But did you know the more darkness there is in the nation, the harder it is to lead people to Christ? Is that too hard of a statement? I mean, one aspect of darkness is understand this darkness feeds into the other six mind-molding mountains. This is one of the seven. We've talked about seven mind-molding mountains. Well, when darkness is in place, it feeds into the educational system that explain away anything of a creator and replace it all with human reasoning, right? Humanism. It feeds into the entertainment industry. It feeds into the media industry. They're all cohorts in this plan to dominate America with darkness. Leaders in those mountains. Do you follow me? Now, for no other reason that darkness makes it harder to get people one to the Lord, we should greatly desire the church to be involved politically. Amen. We are living in a silly dream if we think we can just turn the government over to the wicked and just pray and God's going to do all this stuff. We're not being responsible to take care of what God put in our hands. God said, I give you the earth, take dominion over it, subdue it, multiply and fill it. And then we just turn our backs and everything going on the earth. God wants His church to be in positions to influence the world. Amen. So that would be just on the rights of the unborn side. Then we have another one called church liberty. I mean, government shutting down church liberty is one of the biggest stiflers of church function in the world. We have a blessing in America that we still have major rights of liberty in the church today. Today. Amen. But try to go to North Korea and preach the gospel. Many in Islamic nations try to go to China and preach the gospel. They're killing people and burning down churches left and right. Amen. India. You got to be careful where you preach the gospel in India. Go to Nigeria. In fact, much of Africa. It's you take your life in your own hands to go preach the gospel. But in America, we have rights of free speech, supposedly. Amen. But of course, you get fact checked on it. But I'm telling you, the devil, if he takes over the total reins of this nation, he would love nothing more to shut down the church. Amen. Choke it down. Say, here's the only thing allowed to be ministered. You know, this nation was founded because of a lack of religious liberty. There was a show came on TV the other day, or maybe it's, no, it was, Patty has some thing on the internet, game or something she's playing in. It talked about the Boston Tea Party. It was all about taxation without representation. No, it wasn't. That was rewritten history from over 100 years ago. This nation was founded primarily on a desire for liberation spiritually. It was decreed by King George you could only follow the state-sponsored religion. Anything else was illegal and choked out. And Americans wanted their own right to worship how they pleased. The entire Mayflower Compact was put together declaring religious liberty. And you'll know something else interesting? We're going to show a video on this Sunday morning probably. Lance Wallnau's brought out that this next Monday, November 16th, is the 400th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. Covenant between the people that settled America and God. And that covenant is still intact. And God's still going to honor it. And so the enemy would love to choke out all rights of free expression of religion. Especially anything that looks charismatic, because now you're talking about fanatics. And of course, I'll say that that's how they would define us, as being just total wackos or whatever. And so, one way is to pass laws to make you illegal or declare you non-essential if they have to go that route. Another one is taxation. See, right now the church experiences great benefits in taxes because your contributions are tax deductible. Now, it's not so much since they rewrote the tax laws, because they so increased your deductibles, your standard deduction, that a lot of times what you donate is not that big of a deal anymore. But the government would love to use taxes to choke down the church. Amen. In fact, they try to declare, if you say anything politically from behind the pulpit, we'll take away your tax deductible status. As a threat. Amen. They're already trying to muzzle the church. But God's got a people that won't be muzzled. Right? So persecution. And then also another area is justice and fairness. Right now we're in a national debate about just vote counting. Fair vote casting. Right? And there are those that would circumvent fairness and justice and cheat. Amen. And by cheating, what cheating produces is a hopelessness. I've been to nations where the government was corrupt and people are hopeless. I don't matter who we vote, they're just going to go along with the same ride, do the same thing, right? And I'm telling you, should the wicked win this time, it will produce a hopelessness in the people of God regarding voting, regarding campaigning versus getting behind a candidate. It will produce a hopelessness. What's the point if they can just cheat and get away with it, right? Yeah, exactly. That's why we need to win this. Yeah. For the goodness of God, for the goodness of the church, all the way around. So they want to use any type of cheating to circumvent justice and fairness. All these work to try to hinder the church. Another aspect of cheating is, if you can set up the right cheating system, there's a feedback loop that you close the gates of the government to righteousness. See, if you can get away with cheating, and you put the right people in the right offices, you can cheat from now on and nobody can stop you. Amen. And had the right people taken the presidency, the House, the Senate, and the Supreme Court, Katie bar the door, cheating will be unlimited. I'm telling you. Because that's one of the main things they want to do, is set up a cheating electoral system. So they want to use the cheating to shut down the government to any righteous, infiltration effect whatsoever in the future. So the enemy wants to use these three things, abortion, persecution, and cheating, to throttle down the church from having an impact on the nation. Now, God's plan is the church totally permeate everything that takes place within America. You know, it used to be said that in Lynchburg, Virginia, which was, it's the home of Liberty University, that when Jerry Falwell was alive, that whole region did nothing without Jerry Falwell's permission. His influence in the whole region affected every government decision. Amen. You want to know an interesting side story about Liberty University? A few years ago, Liberty University wanted to buy a property. And it was in the town there. And the city leaders who didn't like Liberty said, no, you can't buy it. We're not going to let you buy it. We're not going to sell it to a church. So, you know, do you anybody know the name David Green? He founded and owns Hobby Lobby. I believe that's the right name. Very, devout Christian. He went in and bought the building himself because he's just a citizen. He bought it. He turned around and gave it to Liberty. Amen. That's another reason God wants the people of God to prosper. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So they want to use these three to circumvent, to hinder the church from having any influence on the nation. And primarily keep darkness in place. And if they can cheat and stop the church, they can have Moloch fed from now on all the babies they want and keep darkness in place till it totally swallows or smothers America or any nation. And then inside the America, we have the church. Here's our church. Now, within the church, out here we just call this the unsaved. We have the worldly pressures to please people. There's such pressure on church leaders to try to just make people happy, to build congregations, to be able to pay bills, to be able to look impressive, to have any kind of worldly influence, that if you'll just, you know, don't preach against homosexuality. Don't preach against abortion. Yeah, don't even think about saying the name George Soros. Throw that one out there. There's pressure on church leaders. And even through many Christians who are worldly-minded, babes in Christ, to try to cause churches to bow down to the spirit of the world, to compromise with the world system. Amen? So you're more acceptable. You're not so fanatical looking. Don't think about praying for people in public. Hopefully nobody falls out in the spirit. Hopefully, you follow me? They're wanting the church to conform to the image of the world. And most of the church has. Now, they may believe in salvation. They may believe in being born again. But they're not believing for the glory. They're not believing for end-time revival to take place. They're not really stepping out, doing anything to pursue moving into the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God and the prophetic and everything else. They're satisfied just trying to build a nice, happy congregation. Not stretch them at all. Just keep them satisfied. And stay status quo as far as spiritual maturity. Are you following this? But God's got a remnant. It's not near that big of a fraction. But I needed a bigger sliver to be able to write remnant in it. God's got a fragment of the church that the Bible calls the remnant. We're going to look at it tonight in Scripture. That they've been in the Word and they've seen, I'm supposed to be a peculiar people. I'm not supposed to look like the world. I'm to follow after Christ. I'm to desire spiritual gifts. I'm to have my life in order in the church. And they've seen that. And they said, and I'm supposed to be praying and interceding, and I'm supposed to be carrying the power and the anointing of God. I'm supposed to move toward the glory. And because of that, they've said, I can't go status quo with this anymore. I've got to have the full counsel of God functioning in my life. I've got to see the power of God. See, that was a big thing in my life, is when I got saved, I'd already read the New Testament. I'd already seen all the miracles Jesus did. I went to church looking for the miracles and couldn't find them. I couldn't find anybody that prayed for them, believed for them, even expected them. It took us several years, probably 2 or 3 years, to find a church that believed in the power of God. And every time we go to a church, we thought, well, should we go here? And, well, you know, they're happy, they're friendly, they seem to like us, you know, we tithe or whatever. But something down here said, no, this isn't it. This isn't it. Keep going. Till we connected with people that believed that God was still the same God He was 2,000 years ago. And we came to the place we can't settle for just what man says is church. You know, what a church should look like or how it should act. We're going to go with the Word. We're going to press into the kingdom of God. We're going to believe for the things of God. We're going to learn how to function by faith. And God's got a whole group of the church that are the remnant. Now, again, I've described this before many times, but my grandmothers both made remnant quilts. They lived in Kansas. In Kansas, you couldn't go and run to the corner market and buy stuff because there was no corner market. And you kept everything. And my grandmother, if a shirt wore out or a pair of pants or anything, she kept it. Threw it in a big box. And later she cut them into squares. In fact, Casey, go get that quilt out of my office on the back chair. It's on the bottom. And they cut them in and she sewed them together. And then she bat them all, bat them in between them, sew, you know, the bottom on her, and she make these remnant quilts all the time. I don't know how many she made a year. Out of scraps. And they were pieces of something somebody wanted to throw away normally. But yet she made it usable. This is one of my grandmother's remnant quilts. Made out of squares of other stuff. And we have several at home. It was about every 2 years I'd get another remnant quilt from my grandmother. And that's what we are. We're pieces that didn't seem usable in maybe the other church, or maybe we just weren't fitting quite right. It didn't fit right within us. And God pulled us out by the power of the Spirit, spoke to us, showed us something, divine appointment, whatever, and brought us to a place where now we fit together, even with people totally different than us, different backgrounds, different denominational experiences. But He brought us together, and we're going toward a common vision to see the earth filled with glory. That's the remnant church worldwide. And God's using the remnant church that really will press into God. They discovered they have divine rights in Scripture. Is this okay with you so far? They have divine rights in Scripture. And they found out 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, Pastor Callahan started teaching us that verse in 1987. I mean, to stand on it. And we would decree that verse every day. And God's got a remnant church, and now everybody's speaking 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everywhere you look, they're talking that verse. Mary Murillo a while back said, there's got to be a day, the end of the verse comes to pass, that God heals the land. We believe we're there. No matter what it looks like, we believe we're there. And God's got a remnant speaking 7:14, and they're humbling themselves, they're praying, seeking God's face, turning from any wicked ways. Amen. And God's using that group. They're putting forth their human effort. Of course, initiated by the Holy Spirit. But He's amplifying it to produce light and glow. I'm sorry, I skipped something. Light and anointing that feeds back into the regions. See, as we as the church press into God, we get anointed. We get Spirit-led. And in doing so, we have an impact on everybody around. And think if the whole remnant got anointed and were carrying illumination, hearing God, the impact they would have. We're spread all over the nation, but our power is amplified. We're not just people, we're carriers of the power of God. So this power feeds back, and it feeds back in the nation. Amen. Now there's coming a day we're going to step into the glory. The glory's coming to the remnant based on that verse and many others. And out of that's going to come the harvest. But in the meantime, as we keep activating 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know now we have a responsibility to decree the Word of God over our nation. So we start speaking, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have the wicked in derision." Amen. You start speaking, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." And we decree it. We prophesy it. We get in agreement with God's Word. In fact, God said in His Word, He said, "Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me." God wants somebody to bring His Word back to Him in faith. And as we do so, another amplified result takes place. We decree, and God starts to intervene governmentally. And He does things like this. I want to take a billionaire financier, and he's an entertainer, got a very successful TV show, and I'm going to put it in his heart to run for office. And even though he's functioned wickedly in the past, I'm going to do a miracle between now and the White House to get him born again, filled with the Spirit, and put in my heart to serve God and to bless Israel. And God starts to do a direct intervention with the government Himself. So what's happening is where the enemy's trying to bring in all these wicked influences, God has a remnant in reserve. We're kind of like the reserve tank on some motorcycles. It looks like you're running on fumes. All of a sudden you switch over to the reserve. Years ago, Pastor Rebecca was driving our church bus, our church van. I remember this night. And she had we packed out that bus, 15 passenger bus, we packed it out. And she's driving them down the road. I think she was on Home Street. On Home Street in Frankfurt. And boom, runs out of gas. So she's stuck before cell phones. We got to get word back. Somebody's going to come back and get us word. She's running out of gas down there. Was a family came down? It might have been me. I don't remember. Okay, I get to her van. And I look under the dash, and there's a little switch called tank number 2. It was a double tank van. Flip the switch, tank number 2, boom, takes off. God has a reserve nobody knew about. It's His remnant church has been pressing in for years. And they've been filling themselves and filling themselves with the substance of the kingdom of heaven, with the power of God and the word of God. And God says, "Okay, now it's time. I'm going to flip the switch, and my end time bride is coming to her place, and I'm going to use them to manifest the glory of God on earth and take back the seven mountains, including the government." And I believe we're right there now decreeing. Don't tell me government is not important. God wants the church run the reins in our governmental systems. And it is not unspiritual to be politically involved. It's not pulling yourself away from the things of the church to somehow get involved in backing candidates or funding some governmental system program. Amen. Every month, this church for years has given to a pro-life mother support group. They give mothers an alternative to abortion. And we've probably been supporting for 8 or 10 years maybe? I don't know, quite a while. God wants us involved. Now, I want to go to a prophetic book in Scripture. I've covered it in the past before, but here this last week, it's really taken on new meaning for me. So if you would turn to the book of Haggai. Now it's right between the Z's, right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So you can go to Malachi and take 3 lefts. still okay with you so far? I really believe God wants many people in this church running for office. Go to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to try to give you the whole book here real quick. Think we can do it? You are believing in a miracle, aren't you? Verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And right there we start off with the prophetic. What are the prophets saying? Amen? And God gives the prophet Habakkuk. I said Habakkuk again. I want Haggai. Wrong. I went to the wrong book. I'm programmed for Habakkuk. What can I say? You thought, what's going on here, right? I knew it didn't look right in the right order. Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, now here the prophet Haggai gets a word. And the word's told to be given to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. He was the one when Cyrus released them to go rebuild? They went back to rebuild in Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, Zerubbabel was made the governor. And God gives the prophet a word for the governor. That all just ties to the government right there, hadn't it? And also to the high priest. So God's using the prophetic to set a direction. In fact, to let you know what's really been going on, because of governmental persecution, the wicked around Jerusalem hated they were rebuilding the city, and they petitioned the leader of Persia to shut down the work. It was a new king, and he did. And everybody stopped because they were afraid of the government. But Haggai and Zechariah, both prophets at that time, both stood up and said, why are you stopping the work? This is God's commandment to build this. And they restarted. See, fear tried to stop something by governmental overreach. Amen. In fact, we're not going to go to Ezra right now, but it turned out it was governmental overreach. When they did a search of the records, they found permission for them to rebuild, given by Cyrus. But fear caused by governmental overreach caused him to stop the work of God. But the prophetic restarted it. Does that sound familiar? Right now, fear is trying to stop Christians from believing for a president to serve 4 more years. Verse 2. We made a long ways that time, didn't we? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Remember the Lord of armies, end time verse? Saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. People were saying it's just not our time. Wrong timing. We shouldn't be worried about, you know, building the things of the kingdom right now. There's other things we've got to do. Amen? The government's told us so. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, talking to the people, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Now what he was saying is, you're living in your own house, you're focused on building your own house, your own thing, doing your own work, and you're ignoring what God wants done in the house of God. And it's interesting, he uses the word sealed houses. Sealed represents a ceiling or a limitation. In other words, God was saying, your household, your lifestyle is limited because you're focused more on what you can do versus what God wants to do. You let the government dictate your goals. Establish your targets. Well, speaking to me anyway. And this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord. Uh-oh, there's the prophetic. The Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In other words, think about it. Oh, glory to God. I'm on the wrong. Never, hang on, I got to turn this over. Consider your ways. God's got a people considering the things of the kingdom right now. They're reordering their priorities. I've heard so many people tell me now they may never watch another University of Kentucky sports competition, even basketball, because decisions the team has made. How much money did I hear that University of Kentucky donated to the Biden campaign? I saw that about a week or so ago. I haven't verified it, so don't get too angry. But yeah. But I could care less if I ever watch another sporting event. And at one time, I was addicted to them. Checking scores all the time. But God's done something within us. Both through the, you know, the people trampling the flag and the, you know, death to America chants and everything else. Based on that and based on God's changed our desires. We want the kingdom of God more than we care about another pennant or another championship. We're considering our ways. Verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat and have not enough. You drink but are not filled with drink. You clothe you but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. In other words, there's always lack in your household. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If I say something, nobody get mad at me, right? It's a joke. It's a political joke. But I saw this post yesterday. And it said, if you voted for Biden, you're either a billionaire or an idiot. Go check your bank account to see which one you are. Anyway, consider your ways. What are you doing to forward the things of God? God says, if you would tithe and you would sow seed, he'd pour out a blessing. You couldn't contain it. Where's our priorities? Verse 8, go up to the mountain. Stop right there. Now, the ones considering their ways are going up to the mountain. What happens on the mountains? You meet with God. This is going to talk about cutting wood, but we go to the mountain to meet with God. Moses went to the mountain to meet with God. Jesus went to the mountain to meet with God. The mountain, going up the mountain, represents an encounter with the Most High. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Now, listen, we're not going and getting wood to build a house. We're going up and getting with God and getting the anointing to be built up as the house. We are the house, the temple of the living God. And we get up on the mountain, God fills us with the fuel and the substance and the giftings we need to be built up as a spiritual house. And God's calling a people right now. Now see, you've all been on fire for years, right? Just keep looking straight ahead. On fire. You've been pursuing God. You've been up on the mountain. We go up on the mountain here every Friday night, every day, you know, Monday through Friday, Thursday, we're in the mountain. Sunday night's on the mountain. You're at home getting on the mountain. You're going after God. Right? But there's a lot of people never been to the mountain. They were afraid to touch the mountain, afraid to go near the mountain. But God's doing a work right now because he's drawing people's hearts. He's drawing them to consider their ways and go up the mountain. Just go on to that church. You thought they were crazy before. Maybe you need to hear what they got to say. At least they're getting healed, blessed, walking with joy. If nothing else, you're the people with a smile still on your face. And it's noticeable. He says, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. Interesting word, pleasure. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it's impossible to pleasure God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, God put pleasure in on purpose. This is a faith action. We're going up the mountain by faith. God hasn't said what he's going to do once we get up there, but we know it's going to be good. It's going to advance us. It's going to bless us. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. There's the glory. God's preparing a people for the glory, and they're going to do it by faith. Verse 9, you look for much, and lo, it come to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine own house, which is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Every man running to his own house represents a worldly focus. Remember this? Instead of moving this direction, they're moving this direction. Just trying to survive and be a nice person. Versus move in and know the heart of God. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Now, the heaven stayed from dew and the earth from fruit represents God's outpouring is held up. It's restrained. The glory we're after is being held back because the remnant is not yet risen up. Amen. Things aren't properly positioned yet. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, remember he's the governor. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, with all the, let's try it again, all the remnant. There's the remnant. The remnant were the ones that came out of Assyria when they were released by Cyrus, that migrated back to Jerusalem to rebuild the thing, even though there would be great persecution and possible lack. But they pressed forward. The government system, unctioned by the prophetic, the God's intervention moving in on the government system, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophetic, they followed the prophetic as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord instead of fear the system. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the prophetic again, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'm here to tell you tonight, God is with us. Yes. He's with us. That's all we're hearing. I'm hearing nothing about, I'm done with the church. I'm done with America. I'm finished with you guys. Don't even try. I'm not hearing that. I'm hearing we win. I'm going to go with the prophetic versus CNN. Amen. I'm going to go with what God's saying versus Fox News. Amen. Which I understand has now had like their worst week ever. They're crashing. Because they're opposition to what God's doing. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. They focused on what the church was to be doing. They were advancing the purposes of God. They didn't stop the work. They didn't lay down and say, well, we just can't win. Hopelessness was actually what was destroyed through this prophetic word. And I'm telling you, I've never needed the prophetic as much as I've needed in the last week and a half. Never in my life needed the prophetic. It has kept my joy intact. In the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king, chapter 2. I've never covered a chapter that quick in my life. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, here's another prophetic word. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the government system, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, and to the residue or remnant of the people. Same thing. The remnant. See, follow me. The prophetic's going out over all the internet, the television systems, all these different outlets of prophetic going out all over the nation, all over the world. But only the remnant are tuned into it. The church are laughing at it. I'm talking about the lukewarm church is laughing at it. Yeah, the prophetic. Oh, the prophet said. You know, we played the video last week of Hank Kuhneman's that prophecy. He was defending himself. He was virtually saying, listen, you guys don't hear, you see the election turnout exactly in the order you thought it would be. Next thing you know, you're throwing at the prophets. We can't do that. But this part of the church is not paying any attention to the prophetic whatsoever. That's why it said that Haggai spoke to the government, to the high priest, and to the remnant. Those are the ones God's focused on bringing a word to. It says, verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes and comparisons as of nothing? In other words, he's saying, you that saw the temple years ago before it was destroyed, and now you look at this rundown piece of, you know, almost junk we're trying to rebuild. Do you understand that's not where it's supposed to be? Now, I kind of liken this to this. Those that saw America, when Americans were proud to be Americans, and we were trying to work together toward common goals. Amen. Do you see America looking like that now? No. See, the prophetic speaking to us again. Verse 4, yet now be strong. In other words, you're not seeing what you think you should see, but be strong. Don't stop. O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. God's saying, don't stop. Now again, what is our work to do right now? Decree! Pray! Press in! All night prayer tomorrow night at 10 o'clock. You're invited. Come and pray with us. Let's do our work. Let's don't roll over and play dead just because we don't like what the media is saying. Come in Monday through Thursday from 2 to 4. Pray, decree, go to the mountaintop. Let's do our work. Sunday night, 6 o'clock, come and do our work. See, it said that the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah stirred up the hearts of the people. I'm hoping to stir you up tonight. I mean, it's not my aim, but I believe that's part of the intention of this word is to stir you up. We don't stop. Well, we'll just see what happens. I can't just wait and see what happens. Because we're assigned to make what happens. We're assigned to make the change. We're assigned to decree and command the things of Scripture to come to pass. If you're waiting for something just to happen, the devil will win every time. What is the word? If you're waiting on me, you're going backwards. If you're waiting on God, you're missing Him. Get alongside Him and go with Him. Verse 5. According to the word, look at this, that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt. We have a covenant. Lance Walner said, watch Monday. We'll play the video Sunday because we'll have a day before. He's saying, watch Monday, the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower Compact. He believes God's going to do something on that anniversary. Because there's a covenant. This nation was covenanted over to God when it was founded. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not. Shut the fear down. Now, I didn't bring this out. We mentioned that the cheating is trying to produce hopelessness. Abortion is trying to produce darkness. But the persecution is meant to instill fear. Don't fear. Who are you as a child of God that anyone can do anything to you? What shall man do unto us? If God be for us, right? Who can be against us? Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. You get ready for a shaking. Get ready for a shaking. Amen. There's some things, there's some heads going to be twisting on their shoulders, I'm telling you. Any demons on anybody, period, within the next 2 months will be manifested openly. And I will shake all nations. Any Linda Blairs out there, they'll appear. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there's our glory. But the desire of all nations, you cannot get around it. If you go and look in the Hebrew on that word, there is no doubt it is the word wealth. The wealth of all nations shall come unto you. God's about to move into motion the bankrupting of the devil. Oh, glory to God. Because the next verse he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And then verse 9, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. There's our peace. It comes with the glory. Till the glory comes, there's not going to be peace. But he says, it's the greater glory. It will be a greater glory than Moses ever saw. A greater glory than Abraham ever saw, or David ever saw, or Solomon ever saw. It will be a greater glory than the first century church saw, and it will be a greater glory than Jesus carried on earth. Because it's going to be multiplied worldwide. In the 420th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by the Haggai the prophet saying, here's the prophetic word again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now, let me explain what he's going on here. Haggai is asking the priests, if a priest is carrying some sanctified meat in the skirt, that's how they would carry it, and he touched something else that's not clean, is the meat still holy? The answer was no. Let's look at the next verse. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. In other words, if you touch a dead body, whatever you're carrying that was clean before is now unclean. What this is getting at is, in this end time move, holiness will be a key requirement. Not perfection, but a pursuit of holiness. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. We see right in here the formula. God said, I need you to pursue holiness. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that which they offer, there is unclean. God says their works have been unclean. Why? They're more caught up in the world than they are the kingdom. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And one came to a press fat to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. God's saying, because you have not pursued holiness, there's been lack in your life. I watched a whole lot of people try to pursue living by faith without also pursuing holiness. And it will not produce. Is this okay? I'm not talking about how you wear your hair or what length your skirt. I'm talking about you're laying down the sin God tells you to deal with. In many cases, not what you're doing. It's how you're, it's your attitude, it's your pride. It's your lack, not talking about you, but in general, lack of fire for God, apathy. Amen. Verse 18, let's go to there. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. We don't have the scriptures up tonight, do we? Is the seed yet in the barn? What are you doing with your seed? Here's another aspect. Has the church put on the heart of the giver yet? Have we forwarded the purposes of the kingdom of God and of the church and the vision God's placed upon them? Amen. Or is church just a sideline? God says the seed in the barn. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. God says, I'm about to turn this around. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, have you noticed in these two chapters how many times it says in the word of God came to the prophet? It wasn't just one word. That's why I'm not feeding on one word or one voice. I want to hear what God's speaking to His voices right now. Not something to tickle my ears, but something for men of God I respect. Amen. If they're telling me, hey, he won, suck it up, I'd still argue with it. Amen. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Here's the prophetic for the government again. Saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 22. Here's the verse I've been wanting to get to all night. How many know all we've read so far seems to have prophetic implication for us today? Or application. I understand it has other meanings, but it also applies to us today. Look at verse 22. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Oh, stop right there. God said, I'm bringing it down through an implosion. Have we not been decreeing an implosion? They turn on each other. And God says, it's coming down as they turn on each other. Their sword will be turned one against another. We're believing for whistleblowers right now. Pray the whistleblowers have the nerve to come forward. Have the decree the wicked turn on each other and spill the beans. I've heard, in fact, I think it's on a video we'll show Sunday morning. One of the prophets said, the reason this has happened as it has, so we cannot just change who's in the government seats, but get clear to the core of the cheating involved and eradicate it. And put in a fair, equitable, just system. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I've chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, and when it happens, those government leaders that have obeyed me, I'm going to promote them to the top. I'll make you a signet. Now, has this helped anybody tonight? Do you follow this? We've seen a miracle tonight. I covered two chapters in one night. In like half an hour. You prophesied, right? Don't know if I've ever read that fast or not. It's so vital right now, we don't waver. He that wavers like a wave driven with wind and tossed, let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's time to be about the Father's business. Change your schedule, turn off the TV, refuse to watch the news if you can. You follow me? I want to confess something. Can I just confess something before you right now? I haven't watched the news in a week. I haven't checked. I haven't listened to Rush Limbaugh in a week. I mean, that's almost unheard of for me. Because he's listening to world reports and quoting. I don't want to hear it right now. All I want to hear is what God says. I haven't looked at Breitbart in a week. And today, after prayer, I thought, I want to check Breitbart. I clicked on it. Start talking about these negative reports. And I felt like it set my faith back 2 days. I didn't read any. I shut it down and said, God, I repent from that. You follow me? I'm not looking at it anymore. I am not looking at media until I hear Trump has won. Until then, I'm keeping my focus on what God has said, what He's saying through the prophetic. Amen. What He said in the Word. I don't, even if it wasn't for the prophetic. Amen. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So, Father, we thank You for Your Word for us, the ministration of Your Spirit. I thank You raise up a church right now of decreers that through their days, at least through January 20th, they decree every day, the wicked cannot prosper. Heathen cannot win. God has them in derision. Amen? And Father, I thank You as well. We refuse to give up our joy. We carry our smile everywhere we go. We refuse to hear what the enemy has to say. I speak in this church, there are none sick, none in pain, none with debilitating conditions in their physical body, and as well, there's no COVID-19 allowed in this church or anybody in it. We're healed by the power of God, and there shall no evil befall us, neither any plague come near our dwelling places. Our children are healed as well. Father, we thank You there's no lack in anything. You supply all of our need according to Your riches and glory. There's no oppression, no fear, no anxiety, no discouragement. We walk in the full joy of the Lord. And I thank You, Father, there's no strife. As a covenant church, we thank You, Lord God, Your Spirit is bringing us to the place of total unity one with another. And the same blood that washed each of us from our sins washes all those around us. We see each under the filter of the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ. We thank You for the prophetic. Bring us the exact words we need. Let us influence the right people You'd have us influence. We thank You. We give You praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen.